Seated. This may indeed be a Berlitz service. I wanted to make one other announcement before I go into the scripture, and that is in your bulletin, we see that prayers are requested for Bill Gogg, and there will be a benefit concert on July 15th at the Rotary Park at Kingston Point from 2 to 5. To help with medical expenses. And the band is Glory Road. I haven't heard them, but I've heard of them, and I hear they play good music. So this is a way to support Bill, and Nancy is our dog trainer in our church. So just that announcement. The scripture needs really no introduction. Psalm 23 is the most beloved song throughout Christian history, I believe. The Psalms, we are told, were written by David, and many of them could be. Some scholars suggest that many of them are not. But certainly I think this applies to David, because we know that David was a shepherd, and this is the shepherd song. And we also know that David had plenty of enemies. We know that his predecessor Saul hated him and tried to kill him on any number of occasions. And we know that even his beloved son Absalom rose up against him, led a revolt, and poor King David had to be exiled, ran for his life, really, from Jerusalem, the city he founded. So, you know, when we talk about this one verse, which seems somewhat out of place in this beautiful psalm, we can think of David and the trials and tribulations he went and how many enemies, indeed, he had. And that will be the focus of the sermon this morning. But hear now these wonderful, wonderful words. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall no longer be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures on a day like today. He leads me beside still waters. God restores my soul. God guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely, goodness, mercy, and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. So let's have a show of hands. How many of you have enemies? Oh, good. You know, some of you are brave enough to raise. Thank you very much. I know I do. And how many of you are just have people who don't like you very much? Okay. Good. Yeah, you know, I feel then this sermon might be topical and relevant to you. I thought I was just preaching to myself, you know, with the enemies I've created over the years. But, you know, I love this. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And really, what is David talking about? And what does God want us to see? And I just want to say there are many positives to having enemies, okay? This is the kind of the leitmotif of this sermon. There are many positives for us to have enemies. First of all, I'd like to say that sometimes we believe we have more enemies than we really do. You may fall in that boat, and which means you are overly sensitive. And in fact, you know, we try to psychologize everything, and now there are books being written about overly sensitive people. But I think there's something to that in many ways. You know, you may be an overly sensitive person. God may have given you that mental and emotional constitution. And the downside of that is that we think we have more enemies than we really do. When Rich Little back there said, you know, you look like you're a fruit salad this morning. and then he said, I hope you don't think, I'm angry at you for saying that. And I said, no, of course not. So I think Rich is a highly sensitive person who has realized that I might be offended by that, which I wasn't. In fact, I woke up this morning and I said to myself, I want to look like a fruit salad. That's my goal for this morning. I want to do that. So, you know, we may think we have more enemies than we really do. But the positive thing about that, if we are sensitive, is that we can detect moods and mood swings that other people don't, because we are sensitive. And we can minister to people, even perhaps before they're aware of what's troubling them, because we have that exquisite sensitivity. Our ancestors, 30,000 years ago, were able to read signs on one's face much more than we are today. They could tell when a loved one was in trouble, you know, just because they could read passing signs on someone's face. And it is only now with computers that what scientists are doing are saying, you know, there are subtle signs, facial signs, which tell us what people are feeling in the moment. And scientists said most of us can't detect them, but they have said that highly sensitive people can. And so instead of saying that's a problem, well, there's a downside. You think you have more enemies than you do. The upside is that you can be more compassionate and understanding of where people are. The second positive thing about having enemies is that don't take it personally. Okay? Don't take it personally. Because scientists also tell us that between 10 and 20 seconds, whenever we meet someone for the first time, within 10 to 20 seconds, they're making a judgment about us, whether we're someone to be trusted and liked or whether we're someone to be distrusted and disliked, that it only takes that amount of time. I had a friend who said to me, he said, I know that, I'm a scientist, I understand that, but I wish people would dislike me once they get to know me, you know, because they have a rationality for disliking me. I don't like that irrational part which says, they can kind of make that judgment within 10 to 20 seconds. But if that's the case, you know, we can't take it personally because people don't know who we are. They just kind of look at us initially and make this judgment, which has no real reality in who we are as Christ's people. But once again, it goes back to an evolutionary understanding of human beings 30,000 years ago when Neanderthals and Cro-Magnons, kind of roamed Europe. And, at that time, you had to make snap decisions, didn't you? Whether someone was a friend or a foe, because you didn't know. And so, I think it served a certain evolutionary way of protecting our ancestors. You know, you had to make a decision whether that saber-toothed tiger was something that you could raise as a house pet or not. And so don't take it personally. And that's hard to do, but I think it's true. And the third thing I'd like to say about the positive aspect of having enemies is that you're in good company. If you have enemies, you're in good company. I think of Jeremiah, just for an example, the great prophet, sixth century prophet, who prophesied the destruction of Jerusalem if they did not care about the poor, if they did not do weights in a way that was unfair to the poor, if they did not collude in ways which hurt the body politic. So because he had to speak an unpopular message, and his message was, if you don't change your ways, Babylon is going to come in and just raise the city and take you all as captives, which is what happened. So no one liked Jeremiah because he spoke an unpopular message. Jeremiah didn't like Jeremiah because he spoke an unpopular message. Jeremiah didn't like God because God told him he had to speak an unpopular message. And his family plotted against him, and the high priest threw him into prison, and it wasn't an easy go for poor old Jeremiah. But you know he did what God called him to do, as did Paul, who has a laundry list in 2 Corinthians 11 of all the ways he had been beaten by rods, by whips, by this, by that. And, you know, finally, in the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, he said, I feel as if I've been given a lifelong sentence of death. So, and then, who had more enemies than anyone else? Can you kind of guess? Well, Jesus, right? Jesus had a slew of enemies. Once he began his public ministry, it seemed as if even his hometown turns against him, and every self-righteous individual just hated him. And so, you know, we're in good company. And it may well mean that you're doing something right. In other words, we can live lives that are so inoffensive. We can live lives which are so milquetoastous in nature. We can live lives in which we have no opinion about some of the big issues which we face, which our community faces and our country face. We can be inoffensive in so many ways so that everyone likes us, but we're not doing God's will. That we're more concerned with what people think of us than living a life in which God challenges us to be all that we can be and to do all that we can do for other people, whether whether everyone likes us or not. Sometimes we have to break eggs, that trite saying goes, right, to make omelets. So, you know, you're in good company if you have people who don't like you. And by the way, another good point is, how do you measure your success in life? Well, I think we measure it by how many enemies we have, you know? And I'm not saying that success means we're doing things that are not right, but I am saying that if we follow that upward call and we are successful, people won't like that too much. And I'm not simply talking about success in terms of vocational success or monetary success. You know, success can mean that simply you're content with your life. You know, success can mean that you wake up every morning and you thank God for a beautiful day, and you know, you're just thankful to be alive, and life is good. Yeah, there are problems and you have to take care of that, and there are issues you have to deal with, but at the end of the day, you can look up to heaven and say, thank you, what a great joy it is to live. You know, there's that story about the captain who gets up one morning in his mythical town, and his wife says, well, can you get out of the house as soon as possible? I just don't want to see your face today, you know? So the captain leaves, and he says, I'm going to go over and see my best friend. So he, you know, it's a warm summer day, beautiful day like today, and he hears the windows are open to his best friend's home, and he hears the wife saying, oh, look who's coming, the captain is coming. Let's shut the windows, lock the door, and pretend we're not here. So the captain knocks on the door, and no one answers. But he hears whispers in the background, and then he leaves, and he hears the wife says, oh, thank God he's leaving. We don't have to worry about him. So he goes to his favorite watering hole, and he has a drink, and the bartender says, now, I hope you're not going to stay any longer than an hour. And the captain says, oh, okay, just an hour? Yeah, well, if you're lucky, an hour. If I'm in a bad mood, it'll be a half an hour. So the captain leaves after a half an hour, and it's toward sunset. The sun is going down. He sits on a bench, and he says, oh, what a great day. I hope I live to be 100. So, you know, often we think contentment is kind of predicated on what happens during the day. But, you know, if we have Christ in our hearts, contentment is something that people can't take from us. The Buddha once said, you know, some people may want to offer a gift of anger and animosity to you. And the great joy in your life is to refuse it and say, no thanks, I don't need it today. So, you know, if you're successful by being content, you may accrue enemies, because in our day and age, people love to be discontent. People love to complain about the weather. People love to complain about their spouses. People love to complain about the government. People love to complain about the taxes. People love to complain about anything they can complain about. And if you're kind of on the sidelines and you're not joining in the pity party, are they going to like you? You bet they're not. You bet they're not. You know, they're going to say, what's wrong with you? Start complaining and be an American. So we measure our success by how content we are, and we are content because we have the Master in our hearts and in our lives. And you know, sometimes enemies confirm to us who we truly are. They confirm to us who we truly are. I'm giving you a lot of points. I hope you're all taking notes. No. But I had to miss Stonehouse Day, and I feel guilty about it. I am a sensitive person somewhat, and so I feel that everyone hates me because I missed Stonehouse Day. And that may well be. But I had to go down to a former congregation in Bergen County, New Jersey, and perform the funeral of someone I dearly love. She was 75 when she died. She was head of the health department in Bergen County, and she was vice president of a hospital in charge of nursing administration. She was terribly gifted and was very, very humble about what she did. And at one point, while I was her pastor down there, her boss at the hospital, who shall go unnamed, as will the hospital, summarily fired her because he wanted to install his girlfriend, who knew nothing, into her position, which he did. So this was devastating for her, but it wasn't that much because Dorothy's concern was more with the patients she left behind, the nurses who admired her, which she taught, and she had to leave that behind. And so her concern was not with, there was a hole and an ache in her heart. And there was also some, a little bitterness, you know. She was a wonderful Christian, and she says, I always think, Bob, you know, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And of course that did happen, by the way, that's scriptural, and it did happen. This guy and his girlfriend were also fired, and his life was miserable after that, and she had a good chuckle on occasion for that. But she said the most important thing she learned was what was most valuable to her was that when she was cast out from this position, she realized how much God had called her always to be a nurse. How much God had called her always to care about people in that vocation. And as much as she loved administration and helping others on a grand scale, she pulled back then and started ministering to people as a nurse on an individual basis. And she loved it. She got back to doing what she had started doing. You know, she had just her influence ramified throughout Bergen County. So, you know, we need enemies to help us to confirm who we truly are and what our vocational path truly is. Hopefully we can write them a thank you note someday and say, thank you. Because of you, I'm more confirmed in what God has called me to do and to be. Be content with your life. And now finally we get to the passage in the 23rd Psalm. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You know, on this beautiful day, how do we kind of not ruminate about those people who dislike us? How do we not take them into our hearts and let their enmity or their dislike or whatever kind of ruin this beautiful day that we have before us? Well, make sure that you understand that God has prepared a table for you. And notice the writer leaves that explicitly open what that table is. What's your favorite food?
Cheese.
All right. I can understand that. A nice piece of brie which has been sitting out a little bit. What's better than that? Ice cream, my favorite food. I go down to Stewart's here. You know, if I've been missing for a week or something, and they start making my black and white mall. You know, they see me come in like the bartender, you know? Not the bartender, but the steward's tender there, they said. And if I get something different, it throws them into a tizzy, you know? If I ask for one brand of ice cream rather than another flavor, they don't know what to do with themselves. They're lost. They said, we thought we knew you, but now you're throwing us a curveball here. They recover quickly, and they meet my needs. But you know, what God is telling us is when we feel the pressure of enemies, do those things which we truly love to do. And we'll forget all about those people who dislike us. If you're eating ice cream, which I love to do, I forget all about those people who don't like me. If you're doing an activity with someone you love, you forget all about your enemies. You know, God calls us to say, look, I've prepared you to really celebrate life this day. So if you do that, if you really get into what I've given you to love, you'll forget all about those people who don't like you. They'll just kind of move to the periphery of your consciousness. Your emotions will not be entangled by them, and you'll live the life I've called you to live. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us remember the words of our Lord when he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Let us come before him with our morning offering.
Praise God from whom the blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here beyond. Praise him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Lord, we thank you that you've called us into your service. We thank you that you've equipped and empowered us to do your will. We thank you that we can give our tithes and our offerings for the business and work that you have in store for the world. We thank you that our lives make a difference in this world, and help us never to think that they don't. Help us to understand that the good we do this day will ramify even when we are gone. That you have put your Holy Spirit within and through us, and that we are just your positive, hopeful, optimistic emissaries to a world which needs the good news we have to offer. Bless these gifts to your use and us to thy continued service. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Lord, we gather as a community to thank you for all you've done for us. We thank you for giving us what we need. Not only those who dislike us, but those who love us more than life itself. And we thank you for new people who come into our lives, who bless our lives in a way we could not understand or imagine. We thank you for the stranger who brings a good tiding from you to us. And we pray for those who need a positive, affirmative, hopeful affirmations of who they are and confirmations of what they do. And we pray for those who don't have that support. Just send people into their lives, Lord, so that their lives can be rich and full. We pray for those who are lonely, those who, like the lost sheep in the Lucan parable, just have kind of separated themselves from community at large, if not smaller outcroppings of community in family life and in friendships. Just restore them. Restore that balance so that they realize that it's not only you who care for them, but others as well. We pray for those who suffer from inferiority, who feel they have nothing to offer other people. Just show them that they do. Help them to understand your grand design for their lives and help them to understand the gifts you've implanted within them. We pray for people who are ill. Give them hope of healing. Be their healer and be their the one who guides and protects them. And surround them not only with capable doctors and nurses and all those ancillary folks who care so much, but also surround them with loving family members and friends who bring glad tidings of healing and hope. We pray for those who are elderly and feel vulnerable. We pray for the very young who feel vulnerable. And in fact, we pray for everyone in between who experience the vulnerabilities and the vicissitudes of life. Help them to look upon you as their protector and guide. And now, in the stillness of the moment, we pray for those who need our prayers this day. And now we pray the prayer your Son taught his earliest disciples, saying boldly, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of consecration, is hymn 129, We Come, O Christ, to You.